So today we're going to be looking at a number of scripture passages, and you could thumb through your Bible to find them, or you could use the YouVersion Bible app. If you zoom in on that QR code, you're going to find a link that will take you right to the Bible app event that we have this morning. Or I have other news. I have almost every passage I'm using on the screen this morning. I don't like to do that because then that can make you kind of lazy, I do want to serve you. And I always want you to see what we're saying, how it comes from the heart of God and how it comes from Scripture. Our key verse this morning is Proverbs 4:23. It's in the lower left-hand corner of the screen. It's right-hand corner. And it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from there, comes from there. That's a great passage of Scripture. But again, I'll put most of the passages, the Scriptures, on the screen this morning. We've been talking for the past couple months. In fact, this is the eighth sermon in the series about relationships, how to have good relationships. And the theme that we're talking about kind of covers how do I have good relationships. And it's based on just the concept that somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most rewarding part of living is found in relationships. Yeah, that's true. And somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships. Sometimes we just don't understand the humans, and why does God like them? Because they're not always likable, and sometimes it's hard to have relationships. Today, I want to talk to you about the influence that joy, namely the joy that you have, the influence that it has on the relationships that you have. Because it almost goes without saying that joyful people are people that it's nice to be around. You enjoy being with joyful people. And people that are kind of the ones that suck the joy right out of living, those are people you avoid. I guarantee you that you have had people in your life that when you saw them walking toward where you were walking, you diverted your path to go somewhere else. It's just part of who we are. It's part of who they are. You don't want to be a joy sucker. I want to ask you, though, do you pour out joy? Or do you tend to take it away? So I looked for one of those quizzes online, like a BuzzFeed quiz that would say, you know, are you a joy sucker? 10 questions to determine if you're a joy. There is no such thing. So I asked ChatGPT, do you know what that is? The artificial intelligence engine, probably the more popular of the ones that are out there. I asked ChatGPT to make me a quiz to determine if I was a joy sucker, if you were a joy sucker. And when I did it, I was surprised by two things. First, I was really surprised at how good it did. It wrote a really, really good quiz. And the second thing that I was surprised by is when I took this quiz, I tested positive. I am a joy sucker. And I read it to my wife. I said, I just tested positive for being a joy sucker. And she's sitting there and she says, what? And I said, listen to these questions. And I'm reading them to her one at a time. She's going, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's right. You are a joy sucker. And I said, wow, that's not pouring out joy when you tell me that, sweetheart. And I know what all you're thinking. You're thinking, I kind of like take that quiz. You're in luck. Because I condensed it to 5 questions, did a little bit of editing, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you. I want you to count. There's going to be 5 questions here. I want you to count how many of these questions you would say yes to. Don't say it out loud. But how many of these questions would you say yes to? Number one. Do you often find yourself complaining more than those around you? Number two, do you frequently criticize or judge others? Number three, do you bring up past mistakes or failures in conversations? Number four, are you quick to point out problems without offering constructive solutions? And number five, are you a pessimist who regards yourself as a realist? I'm going to admit, I tweaked that one a little bit. Yeah. So how'd you do? You know, if you got one yes on this, congratulations. You're probably not a joy sucker. That's really good. If you got 2 or 3 yeses on this, you might want to look into how others are viewing you and how you're being perceived. And if you got 4 or 5 off of these, this explains a question you've always wanted. Why? You've always wanted to know. Why am I never invited to my own birthday party? Why, right? Yeah. Okay, now quizzes like this, whether they're written by the artificial intelligence or they're written by professionals, they really have very little meaning. In fact, they're not even written to have meaning. The whole purpose of questions like this is to get you thinking about the subject. Am I a person who pours out joy or not? I scored very high on this. I scored 5 yeses on this, right? But I'm the kind of person who's kind of hard on myself, you know? Another person maybe didn't score any on this. Like, no, I'm not any of this. And maybe that person just doesn't look at themselves honestly. But the real value in this is it gets you thinking about, am I the kind of person who pours out joy? I believe that the answer to that question, if you are the kind of person who pours out joy or not, I believe it's really a matter of your heart. Jesus says it's not what goes into a person that makes them clean or unclean. It's what comes out, because out of your heart, that's really showing what you're made of. And our verse today, Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Whether you're pouring out joy or you're pouring out something else, it's coming from your heart and what's in your heart. It'd probably be good for us to talk about, you know, what is the difference between joy pouring and joy sucking? And when you think about this, it kind of makes sense. I think one of the fundamental differences is it's a matter of grace versus criticism. Jesus is the embodiment of grace, and he poured out joy. Satan is not the embodiment of grace. In fact, he is the accuser. If you happen to be reading the book of Revelation, along about chapter 12 in verse 10, John writes these words. He says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. And then he says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. That's Satan, the accuser. He's the accuser of the brothers and sisters. Jesus pours out joy. Satan sucks the joy right out of the room. Jesus is gracious. Satan wants to criticize and condemn. Jesus, in his graciousness, makes people into joy pourers by making them gracious. Joy suckers, they're critical and condemning of everyone. I wish I could remember who this was. It was an NFL football player. And I heard him being interviewed. And he had been playing for a team that was not successful. And he had been traded to the Pittsburgh Steelers. And he was talking about the difference between Team A and Team B. And when he came, when he was on the other team, you know, they weren't winning ever. And so going into the locker room the following Monday wasn't a real joy. But here he comes to the Steelers, and he has high hopes. He's like, oh, it's going to be different to be with a team that's winning, because the Steelers were doing well at that time. And so he came to the Steelers, and wouldn't you know, the very first game he played with the Pittsburgh Steelers, they lost. And he's like, oh, I don't want to go into that locker room. I hate going into the locker room after you lose. Because in my old team, when you walk through the doors after you lose, you don't say a word. Because the coaches, they're going to just level criticism at everybody. And the other players, they're just going to be trying to blame everybody else. And if the owner shows up, he's going to suck the joy right out of the room. You don't want to be there. But that first day after a loss, he came into the Steeler locker room, and the players were laughing and joking. And he's looking around and he's like, we're going to get in trouble. We can't be laughing and joking after a loss. They've just lost a game, and they're laughing and joking. They seem to have lost the game but held on to the joy. And he said, you know, we sat down, we looked at the relevant tape, and we went to work to face the next week. It was a whole different environment, he said. It was an environment of grace instead of criticism. You know, criticism has its place. When it is embedded into an organization, or when it is deeply rooted in a family, or when it is part of your being, when criticism is part of who you are, then joy is absent, and evidently so is winning. Grace brings joy. What was that Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. The passage doesn't say this, but what Jesus did, you know, he had knelt down in the ground and he wrote some things. We don't know what he wrote. After everyone left, when he was saying, neither do I condemn you, he had a big bucket of joy and he's pouring it out on top of her. Not literally, but spiritually and emotionally. You can bet that woman felt completely different after that gracious interaction with Jesus. Being critical, that's joy-sucking. Being gracious, that's pouring out joy. And as I read Proverbs 4:23, I see it's really a matter of my heart that makes a difference. Gentleness and insistence are part of this contrast we're talking about between joy pouring and joy-sucking. Insistent people are demanding people. They're pushy people. They're adamant about things. They're unrelenting about things, and they're inflexible, and they're joyless. Someone has said that gentleness is joy outwardly expressed. Demanding people don't pour that out. But gentle people pour out joy generously. Philippians 4, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says a verse that you may be familiar with. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And you know, I was thinking about that, and I never really understood why those two sentences are back-to-back that way. I mean, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What does that have to do with my gentleness? Oh, I know. Maybe it's this. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near and he's watching. I don't think so. I don't think that would evoke gentleness in me. Maybe a little paranoia, but not gentleness. I have a feeling that what Jesus is saying is that when you are gentle and when you are not demanding, you are joyful. And you can be joyful because God is with you. And God will fight your battles when you're gentle. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." When I was young, that used to disappoint me because I really wanted to get even. I wanted to be Josie Wales, right? But now, as I've matured in my faith, in my walk with Christ, I am so glad it's his. He's with me. He'll take care of fighting those battles. And I can be gentleness toward everyone because he's near. And being gentle is much more powerful than being demanding, much more powerful than being insistent. You have seen parents that are gentle. I got to tell you, I just watched my son with his little girl. She's 2.5. He is the most gentle dad that I think I've had the privilege of watching. And I'm saying that just because he's my son. I thought to myself as I'm watching him with the gentleness thing, I'm like, he is so gentle with her. Where did he learn that? And obviously, he learned it from my wife because, you know, I flunked the test at the beginning. Right? When you watch parents who are gentle, you're watching a beautiful thing happening. And when you watch parents who are demanding, that's a little embarrassing sometimes, isn't it? It's not pretty. It's joy-sucking to everyone, to them, to the kid, and to the people watching. Because having that insistent, non-gentle mentality is never effective in the long run. But when you're gentle, you're pouring out joy. And as I read Proverbs 4:23, I think it's really a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Joy pouring and joy sucking, they're really a matter of encouragement and demoralization. I'm really demoralized or I'm really encouraged. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the scripture says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I first saw this in Mrs. Lefevre. Some of you may have heard me speak of her before. I probably would have failed fifth grade if it weren't for Mrs. Lefevre. Halfway through the year, the teacher that I had to go on a leave of absence. She became sick and couldn't teach any longer. She and I never connected. That is an understatement and a half. I can remember her way to motivate you was to tell you you were lazy and you were stupid. That was a non-starter with me. And I performed very poorly as her student. It was joyless. The class was demoralizing. But, and I say this jokingly, the Lord God did bring an ailment upon her. I don't think so. But she did have to take a leave of absence. I think she had surgery or something. And she was replaced by Mrs. Lefevre. And Mrs. Lefevre, she poured out joy. And that whole classroom changed. That whole classroom came to life. And everyone noticed. She called little fifth grade, redheaded, skinny ADD Steve Shields up to her desk. We didn't even know what ADD was then. We thought it was ABC alphabet. She says something like this, "Steve, I see that your standardized testing says you should be a good student. And when I look back, you know, like several years, I see that you have been a good student, but presently your grades aren't showing it. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get A's. You're going to do well. I'm going to see to it that you do because I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you become a really good student. And I thrived under her teaching. It changed everything for me. And the difference was that she was an encourager and she was not demoralizing. That first teacher demoralized everyone in that classroom except a couple favorites she had. Mrs. Lefevre encouraged everybody in that classroom, even the favorites. She poured out joy through encouragement. And when I read Proverbs chapter 4:23, I think it's really a matter of the heart. In case you've forgotten, which I know you haven't, I do want to say Jesus' heart overflows with joy. A quick overview of the New Testament shows that even at his advent, even at his birth, there the incarnate Son of God is pouring out joy. Luke 2:10, the angels show up to these shepherds who are taking care of their flocks at night, and they say, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy at his advent. And we walk away from that singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Joy. Jesus' heart overflows with it. He poured out that joy at his advent. He poured out that joy through his ministry. One of my favorite examples of this is when he sends out, he's been working with these disciples, not just the 12, but a larger group of disciples, and he takes 72 of them and he says, "I want you to go do the kind of ministry that you've just been watching me do." And he empowers them to do that, and they go out to do that, and they come back in Luke 10, and they say, think how excited they are, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus replies in 10:18, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Let me tell you how he's not saying that. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It's not it. It's, "Yeah, I know. It's like Satan. I can't even say it. I'm so excited. It's like Satan falling like lightning from heaven." And he's just overflowing with joy because he's watching what's happening and he loves to see it. And joy is his nature. Even at the end of the age. Even at the end of the age, there's joy in Christ. Do you know why heaven is heaven? It's not the streets of gold. It's not the avoidance of hell. It's not that you don't have to do any work. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And in Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be any curse." No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. They will see his face in his name will be written on their foreheads. No more curse, because the Lamb is there. No more curse, only joy. Jesus' heart overflows with joy, and he dissolves anything counter to it. I want to be like Jesus, but frankly, I failed the quiz. I'm a joy sucker. ChatGPT says so, and it's the artificial intelligence. It's got to be right, right? I don't think it's right, maybe. But I do know this, it'd be good for me, and probably good for you, to give some consideration on how do we get joy that we can pour out? Where do we get it? How do we find it? Where can I take my bucket to fill it up with joy so that I can pour it out on others? And I think I know doggone well it begins with the cross of Christ. Everything good does. It begins with God. I think you can begin to fill your joy bucket by receiving, experiencing, and applying God's grace. Because I don't think anything can suck the joy from your life more effectively than sin and shame and guilt. And I don't think anything can inject joy into your life more effectively than the cross of Christ taking away your sin, your guilt, and your shame. When you've done something wrong, and you know it's wrong, it's hard to feel joy. And people try a lot of ways to get rid of that, you know, to get rid of that guilt and shame that you feel. This is one of our favorites, right? hey, you're only human. You mentioned this yesterday, right? Was that yesterday? Yeah, we do. We all do that, right? Hey, I'm only human. That's not really reassuring. All that says is you're like 8 billion other people that can't get their act together. You're not helping me with you're only human. That means I'm like 8 billion other people who are morally bankrupt as well. Huh. Sometimes you might have the thought, well, maybe I can make up for it. You know, I didn't measure up to what I should be in the past, but I'm going to be better. Maybe I can make up for it. And sometimes that's true, but sometimes if we're honest, we know that the things that we're dealing with in our past are things that we'll never be able to fix, and we'll never be able to make up for those things. Sometimes someone might say, well, it wasn't really that bad. You're feeling this guilt, you're feeling this shame, it really wasn't that bad. Who says so? Listen to this sentence. Denying the wrongness of wrongdoing does not make it right doing. Yeah. Let me just tell you my favorite inadequate way to deal with my own guilt and shame. It is to focus on someone else's guilt and shame. Right? There's nothing I can do about my guilt and shame, so I'm going to criticize that other person. Did you see her? Do you know what he? Did you ever hear that? I can remember when. Focus on someone else. Get the focus off of me. And that, my friends, makes us into grade A joy suckers when we do that. None of those work. Christ is the only way to dispose of your guilt and shame. And when you recognize that his death on the cross was there as a payment for you and your guilt and shame, and when you in your heart turn to him, trusting him to forgive you, we say you are saved. That's what it means to be saved. What it means is you receive his grace and you receive his mercy and his forgiveness that you really don't deserve, but he gives it freely, and that fills me with joy. You mean I can be forgiven by the God of heaven and earth? Wow, I will take that. And when you experience God's grace, you find grace to pour out in the form of joy to others. And even those who, yeah, I was saved a long time ago, like 40 years ago or whatever, you can still come and fill your bucket with the joy of God's grace. That is one of the reasons we come to church and gather here, to be reminded of God's grace. That is why we interact together at church fellowships. It's why we do everything together. We do ministry together. It's the value of Kerwinsville Alliance. We don't go off just doing whatever we want to do ministry-wise. We work together to do it because we find joy in the grace that we experience as we interact. It's why we sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. It's because we want to be reminded of that grace, because when we receive, experience, and apply God's grace, then we find grace to pour out as joy upon others. You fill your joy bucket by experiencing God's grace. And if you've never done that, if you've never come to Christ and say, I need to be forgiven the guilt and shame, I'd love you to take that. Would you take it? He says, I thought you'd never ask. And he takes it, and he transforms your life, and you find his grace, and you experience joy. You find it by experiencing God's grace and applying it to your life. You fill up your joy bucket by laying hold of the gentleness of Jesus. He never force-fed people, this Jesus. He never bullied them to change. He invited people to change. And he said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And when you come to him, you come as little children. Think of Jesus' words in Matthew 18. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you don't have to come to him as somebody. Hey, Jesus, look at all the stuff I've done for you. He's not interested in hearing that. You come to him like a little child, willing to ask for help, looking to embrace the wonder of grace and gentleness it is in him, open-hearted toward his joy. And you can do that. You can come to him like a little child because he is trustworthy. You can trust him. He is gentle. And when you embrace the gentleness of Jesus, it changes who you are. One of our small groups on Thursdays is reading Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I read that and taught it in a small group a year or two ago. I got a different perspective on the gentleness of Jesus that changed who I am. I can't imagine how bad I would have flunked the test before I read that book. His gentleness gives you joy to pour out on others. You can begin to fill your bucket and continue doing so by simply encouraging others. Look for the good in others and tell them you see it. Did you hear that sentence? Look for the good in others and tell them you see it. You know, when I tell you that, when I say look for the good in others, it's kind of like telling a little kid, say thank you. I never remember to say thank you, and I hate it. Well, I shouldn't say never. I often forget to say thank you. That's more accurate. And I hate it when I do that. Like the person's already out of the room, and I'm like, I forgot to tell her thank you. Because saying thank you doesn't come automatically. You have to remind yourself and discipline yourself to do that, and that helps you be a grateful person and have a grateful heart. You have to remind yourself and discipline yourself to look for the good in others, just like you have to remind yourself and discipline yourself to say thank you. It doesn't come naturally. And so you have to choose to do that. And the best time to look to do that is when you're seeing the bad in others. You know, they forgot that appointment they were supposed to have with me, or whatever it is. That's a great time to say, God, remind me of the good in them. Help me find the good in it. Help me see the good in them. And I just have to tell you, if you will look, you will see the good in that other person. It may be hard to see, but there's a good chance that it's there. And when you see God's goodness in others, you are encouraged, and you're able to encourage them with sincerity. You can pour out joy, encourage them. So I had another discussion with ChatGPT. I asked it to make me another quiz. I told it that I would like a quiz about whether or not I'm a joy spreader. Do I pour out joy? Let's take the quiz. Number one, do you react with genuine enthusiasm when a friend shares good news with you? I think I do. Number two, do you try to approach difficult situations or conflicts with empathy and willingness to find a solution? Yeah, I think so. Number three, have you given someone a compliment or expressed your appreciation for them within the past week? I think I need 10 yeses on that one. Number four, do you try to learn from your setbacks and challenges and move on? I like that the word tries there, so yeah, I do. Number five, do you actively seek out ways to bring happiness to those around you? Yeah. Man, the ChatGPT is really messed up, because 20 minutes ago it told me that I was a joy sucker, and here it tells me I'm a joy spreader. What is going on? Right? The test means nothing. We're focusing your attention. We're thinking about the subject. I want to pray that you and I would be people who pour out joy that is genuine, because it comes from the awareness of the grace we have received from Christ. I want to pray that you and I would be people who pour out joy that comes from having experienced the gentleness of Jesus and his non-demanding interaction with us. And I want to pray that you and I will be people who pour out joy because we've taken the time to look and see the beauty around us and the good in others, and that joy would flow from us. That's a pretty good thing to pray for. If you want to join me in praying for that, let's stand together. Let's bow our hearts. Above all else, you tell us, God, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Indeed, Father, we recognize that apart from the work of the Spirit in our lives, apart from the redemption purchased for us in Christ and the sanctification that comes through him, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But when we encounter your grace and your mercy, and when we find your gentleness and we see your goodness, our hearts are transformed. They are changed. We want joy to flow from our hearts. Forgive us when we have been less than a joy pourer outer. Make us into individuals who overflow with grace and gentleness and love. May your Holy Spirit do this work within us because of the cross of Christ. Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray.